Welcome, everybody. Tonight we have the rest of chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, Higher Than the Angels. And this is a reminder to us, contrary to the teaching of the cults and the modernists, Jesus was not an angel. He is the second person of the Trinity, the very Son of God. So, Dan, would you open with Fairest Lord Jesus, hymn number 129. Amen. Thank you. Sometimes we look at the history of some of these hymns, and this one has an interesting background because it has a disputed origin. It was first published in a hymnal, in a Jesuit hymnal, in 1677, and they traced it to 1662 when it was allegedly printed by another Jesuit printer. They claimed that it was actually traced back to the 12th century Germanic crusaders who supposedly sang it as they marched to the wars in Jerusalem. But historians have since discounted that as a false claim. It is not historical fact. The tune itself is a Silesian tune from the border of Germany and what is now Poland. And that leads many to discount the Jesuit claim of its origin. Many people believed that for a long period of time. Even the English translator named this hymn the Crusaders' March because of the supposed origins. But the fact that it's based upon a Silesian folk tune is credence to the belief that it was actually sung by the supporters of the Anabaptist John Huss. They relied heavily upon hymns to relay the theology and the doctrine of the Bible to their largely illiterate followers. And thus the hymn, Fairest Lord Jesus, is probably dated back to the early 1600s, the Anabaptists. Let's pray before we get started tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are higher than the angels, that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you are not a created being or an angelic power, but that you are the very Son of God. And we pray that you would help us to acknowledge your goodness and your greatness, that we might sing your praises, that we might worship you in a way that would be acceptable in your sight. We thank you that you are our creator and our sustainer, that you are preeminent among all things, both visible and invisible. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Dan, would you read this passage tonight for us? It's Hebrews 1, verses 5 to 14. Thank you. This portion of chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews affirms the deity of Christ. And the Apostle Paul said to the Colossians that Jesus, as Lord and Savior, is preeminent above all things. And this chapter makes that same point in the comparison to the angels. The Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses, and others claim that Jesus is but a created being, that he's an angel. Some say he's an archangel. But this passage affirms that he is higher than the angels, far above those angels. And indeed that they are ruled by him as he rules over all things. But this passage draws heavily, like much of the book of Hebrews, it draws heavily upon the Old Testament, upon prophecy, to link the truths of Christ and the gospel to the Old Testament roots and the revelation of God. And as he draws that comparison, and indeed there is no comparison between the Lord Jesus Christ, the very God, the Son of God, and the created angels. But in our minds, we often need comparisons. We need to look at one versus another and draw conclusions. And even as Isaiah said, let us come and reason together. There is a place for a proper analysis of the facts as they are. So, here the question is asked by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, as if it were God the Father speaking himself, asking several rhetorical questions. Questions to which there are obvious answers, definitive answers. And he says, to which of the angels did he say at any time? And this is a reminder that the obvious answer is to none of them, and at any time, never. There was never a time when God said to an angel, thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee. He's drawing upon a reference to Psalm 2, verse 7, which relays that same quote, that prophetic word to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be God, the Son of God, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And thus, no angel was ever addressed that way, that thou art my son, and I will be your father, and you shall be my son. This, too, is a quote from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. And these two quotes were long associated, even by the Jewish rabbis, as direct promises and prophecies of the coming Messiah. And we see here that the writer of Hebrews, probably the Apostle Paul, equates the fulfillment of that prophecy to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Some object that in Job 1 verse 6, God addresses the angels collectively as the sons of God. But never in Old Testament scripture is a single angel referred to as the Son of God or the only begotten Son of God. This then affirms the deity of Christ, because John the Apostle tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, clearly predating the creation, predating the formation and the calling of the angels. And here he then continues that comparison of the angels and the Lord Jesus Christ, because he affirms that Christ is far above the creation. Throughout the New Testament, we see that the Lord Jesus is identified as the creator and the sustainer of all things. And he says here that he said unto him, "You are my begotten." And some people misunderstand that, because in the Old Testament, the word for the generation of offspring was that they begat this person and they begat that person. But here in the sense of begotten, this is a term which God the Father uses to describe the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. It does not indicate that that was his actual beginning. Throughout the Old Testament, all the Hebrew rabbis regarded God the Father, Yahweh, as the first begotten of the world, not describing his creation date, but describing his preeminence, his superiority, his omnipotence over the created world. And thus, this address by the Father to the Son, that thou art my begotten, and when I had begotten thee into the world, he said to the angels, all the angels shall worship you. And thus we see that Jesus Christ, even in his human form, had the power, the authority over the angels. When he was on the cross, it was said of him in a taunt that he had the power to call a legion of angels to take him down from the cross, and yet he would not save himself. But they recognized, even in their scoffing, in their scorn, they realized a marvelous truth, that even in the flesh, Jesus, the Son of God, had power not over the forces of nature, as he commanded the seas to calm and the winds to cease. He had power over the spirit world as well. He had cast out demons, and he had the authority. If he had chosen to do so, he could have called down a legion of angels to deliver him from the death on the cross. But it was his purpose to do the will of the Father, to fulfill the purpose for which he had come, to save his people from their sins. But we read here an address to that one who is the ruler of the angels, that he is indeed God. And he's addressed here in this passage as Lord also. These are terms which are associated in a worshipful sense, in an acknowledgement of deity. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed God, very God and very man. And here we also read that he was the creator in the beginning. He was the one who formed the worlds, the earth and all that in them is. He is the one whose handiwork is the heavens. The psalmist identified him as such. Moses, in the divine revelation that formed the basis of the historical books, particularly Genesis, identifies that it was the Spirit of God that hovered upon the face of the waters. It was the voice of God which said, "Let there be light, and let these things come into being out of nothing." But it was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ who formed the earth and the heavens and all that they contain. And thus, we see again his deity. Verse 13 again turns to Scripture, to the Old Testament prophecies regarding Christ as the Messiah, and even indeed as his ultimate role as the judge of the quick and the dead. And it says again, who at any time had it said to them, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool"? These two are clear prophetic references, a direct quote from Psalm 110, verse 1. Obviously linked to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and never to any angel. Twice in this passage it says, to whom has he ever said, at any time? And the answer again is, to no one, and never to anyone other than the Lord Jesus did he say these prophetic promises. So this is a promise of rule, of eternal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be seated at his Father's right hand until all enemies have been made his footstool. When he arose from the dead, that was the manifestation of his power. The proof of the resurrection was the proof of his victory over sin and death and hell. And he said that he went to prepare a place for us, and when the time is appointed, he will return. And this was never promised, never spoken to an angel or to any other created being. This should refute any of those false claims by the cults and by the modernists who suggest that Jesus Christ is nothing but a man, or that he's nothing but an angel, even if they acknowledge that. He is higher than the angels. He is far above any of the created beings. And this is a reminder to us. Verse 7 and 8 draw that contrast. He did say great things of the angels. He called them spirits. He called them flaming fire. And their manifestations in the Old Testament and in the New were often lots of terror and an awesome response from the witnesses. Oftentimes they fell upon their face as dead. The angels had immense power. And the Bible says of human beings that we are created a little less than the angels. And yet we are the crown of the worldly creation, higher than the rest of the animal world. The human being is not a mere animal as the modernists, as the evolutionists would have us to believe. We are created in the image of God, and thus different. But the Bible also speaks that the promises to the believer, to the elect, to the redeemed, that one day we shall have authority over even the angels. But that does not negate the power or the awe that the angels inspire. They are powerful beings. And the archangels in particular are awesome. But God is the awesome God. He is the all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, all-present God. And the angels have their limitations. We've seen that one-third of the angels fell into sin. They followed Lucifer, Satan, into his evil plan to supplant God. And they were cast out of heaven. So even some of the angels are flawed beings. But we as Christians have the promise of God that we shall be sanctified, we shall be glorified, and we shall be given authority even in heaven over the angels themselves. So this passage reminds us of the power of God as He called them to be His ministering agents, His ministering spirits. But in verse 14, we see that God has a purpose for those ministering angels. They're to be the ministering angels to those who are the servants of God, those who are the elect. He's assigned them to watch over us, to protect us, to intercede for us. We've seen some marvelous appearances of the angels in the Old Testament. Elijah was the beneficiary of the protection of the angels. And many people even today believe that Christians in particular have guardian angels. That we see references to that in the Acts and in the Gospels, where there was the belief among many that the apostles, the disciples, had angels which watched over them. And this verse 14 gives us reason to believe that God does have His ministering angels that provide and protect those of His people. Oftentimes we find ourselves delivered from inexplicable situations, dangers and troubles that have no earthly explanation. And we can use such references as this passage to affirm that God does provide for His people. He provides these ministering angels, these ministering spirits, to guard and to guide His people. This passage, higher than the angels, thus is a clear affirmation of the deity of Christ. He's not a mere man. Some people regard Him as a great teacher, a religious martyr. But even those who acknowledge that He's more than that still fall far short when they try to relegate Him to the position of an angel. Jesus Christ is higher than all the angels. They all serve Him. They all do His will. And thus, we must tell the story. Hollywood has a different portrayal of angels, a very distorted version of what angels do and who they are. Some people even believe that the deceased here on earth are immediately transformed into angels, but that is not biblical either. We must proclaim not only the deity of Christ, but the true nature of His created ministering spirits, the angels. The hymn is, "I love to tell the story." Dan, would you close with hymn number 387? Amen. And we can indeed be thankful that our Lord and our Savior is higher than the angels. He is God Himself. And thus, our salvation and His promises are sure. He's the way and the truth and the life. May the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be multiplied to you all. Amen. Do we have any thoughts tonight regarding higher than the angels?